Let's go to the book of Genesis. We're studying chapters 32 and 33 today. We're actually going to pick up, though, one verse before chapter 32 in chapter 31, verse 55. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. So Laban heads back home to Haran, and Jacob heads on his way south back to the promised land. And as he travels, the angels of God meet him. And Jacob is encouraged and strengthened by the presence of these angels, and he says, "This is God's camp. This is the camp of God himself." So Jacob named the place Mahanaim, which means two camps, the camp of Jacob and the camp of God with him. And this is the second time that Jacob has realized that he has camped in the place of God. God appeared to him at Bethel, and so Jacob named it Bethel, which means house of God. And now God's angels appear to him at Mahanaim, and God's camp is next to Jacob's camp, and that's what Mahanaim means, two camps. We're going to see that this is a turning point in the life of Jacob. Jacob does not become perfect by any means, as we've seen, as we've studied Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and everyone before them. They're all sinners, just like us. They all struggle and fall. But from this point on, Jacob begins to live in faith. Verse 3, "And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, 'Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant to Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight.'" So Jacob is returning home after all these years. And Jacob knows he must make amends with Esau. If you don't remember, the last time Jacob saw Esau, Esau was plotting to kill him. Simply because Jacob had stolen the birthright and the blessing. Now, as far as Jacob knows, Esau still harbors ill will against him, still has revenge in his heart, and so Jacob sends men ahead to let Esau know he's coming and that Jacob wants to share his wealth. That's why he's saying, "I have all these things," is so that Esau will know he plans to share his wealth with Esau. Verse 6, "The messengers return to Jacob, saying, 'We have come to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him.' Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and camels into two camps, thinking, 'If Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape.'" So the messengers return to Jacob, and they have concerning news. Esau is coming to meet Jacob, and he has 400 men with him. And this is a very disturbing development. That Esau left home to track Jacob down is concerning in its own right. But 400 men represents an army, a militia unit. And so it sounds like Esau might be coming to meet Jacob to attack him. So just put yourself in Jacob's shoes for a second. Your brother, whom you defrauded and cheated 20 years ago, is headed towards you with an army. The last time you saw him, he was threatening to kill you. And the moment he heard news that you were returning, he came to meet you with an army. Now, on the one hand, you know that God's blessing is upon you and your offspring. But on the other hand, God did not promise that you would have a long life. He didn't promise that all your offspring would survive. You just know that at least one offspring will survive so that all the world can be blessed through your offspring. But that's all you know for sure. So how do you respond to this army coming after you? Well, we'll see that Jacob responds partially in wise faith and partially in human weakness. Jacob's first response is fear. We see this in verse 7. Jacob is greatly afraid. Jacob fears for his life and for the life of his family. And this is a very rational fear. Jacob has become wealthy, but he doesn't have an army. He doesn't have the means to fight back against Esau. So Esau is coming potentially to do violence to Jacob, and Jacob has no natural defense. So Jacob makes a strategy. He splits his camp in half. Half the people and animals go to one side of the camp, and the other half go to the other side of the camp. In this way, if Esau comes and attacks Jacob, he will attack the one camp first, and at least the second half will have a chance to flee and to live another day. Now, this doesn't mean Jacob does not trust God. It's an indication that although Jacob knows God will keep at least one offspring alive, he still knows it's his duty to protect his family. He does not presume upon God. Right, God's sovereignty and watch care over us does not mean we do not make wise and careful choices. So Jacob responds with fear, and Jacob responds with a strategy. But as I mentioned, we also see that Jacob responds in faith. Verse 9, "And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good, I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do your good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." Although Jacob is afraid, there is one whom he fears more than he fears his brother Esau. Jacob prays to God, the God of his father Abraham, and the God of his father Isaac, the Lord, the covenant God, who's made promises to Jacob. And Jacob declares that it was the Lord who sent him back to his home country, to the land of promise. The Lord promised to do him good. Jacob acknowledges his own unworthiness. He doesn't deserve any of God's kindness to him. The Lord hasn't demonstrated steadfast love and faithfulness to Jacob because Jacob is worthy. The Lord has demonstrated steadfast love and faithfulness because the Lord is faithful. God is faithful because his character is faithful. And Jacob knows that all he has, every gift, is from God. Well, he went across the Jordan to escape Esau with nothing, and now he's returning with two camps. He's returned with great wealth. God has blessed Jacob. And Jacob has not received this blessing because he is righteous, but because God is good, because God is faithful. So Jacob acknowledges his fear to God, and he asks for protection. Deliver me from my brother, from Esau. Protect me. Deliver me. I fear Esau. He may come and attack me. He may destroy my family, even mothers and children. And so Jacob trusts in God's promises because he knows God's character. Jacob does fear man, but he fears God more. How about you? When you have great fears of what may happen on this earth, do you trust in God and in his promises? God who will never leave you or forsake you? You may walk through a valley that is filled with the shadow of death. You may be at risk of losing all your earthly possessions. You may lose your spouse or your child or your parent. When we fear losing the things of this earth, take those fears to God. Cling to the promises of God. He will do you good. When we have fears on this earth, turn to our Father who is in heaven. Trust in God whose character and promises are certain. But trusting God does not mean that we do not plan with wisdom. And so Jacob sets up a second strategy. He puts together a vast present for his brother Esau. He sends 200 female goats and 20 male goats. He sends 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. Jacob sends this generous gift to Esau in the hopes of appeasing him. Jacob sends these all by team, one group by one, and the servants who lead the animals are to deliver a message to Esau. These are a present from your servant Jacob to his lord Esau. And one by one, these gifts arrive and present themselves to Esau, and that same message comes to Esau. These are from your servant Jacob to his lord Esau. He is coming to meet you. Jacob is lowering himself compared to Esau, giving Esau preeminence, saying, I am your servant, even though Jacob has the right to declare himself to be greater. And through all this, Jacob is hoping that he will appease Esau. Esau will see the present, and his anger will be broken. He will accept me. Well, Jacob is acting in wisdom, acknowledging that Esau has a reasonable offense against him, and seeking to make restitution and peace. Verse 22, the same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him, and as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the sinew of the thigh. This is a really fascinating narrative. And Jacob takes his entire camp across the river, across the stream, everything he has. And Jacob comes back to the other side, and he is left alone. Jacob is vulnerable and unprotected, and a man comes and wrestles with him. And the first question that people want to know is, who is this man that wrestles with Jacob? At first, he's just identified as a man, adding to the intrigue. Who is this man that has appeared? And why does he wrestle with Jacob? As the narrative continues, we see that this man is a representation of God. But what does that mean? There are a few options. One option is that this is the angel of the Lord. This is an angel who directly represents God himself. And angels are often depicted as taking on human form on earth. A second option is that God has simply revealed himself to Jacob in human form. Although God does not normally reveal himself to man in human form in the Old Testament, and he does in this particular case. And a third option is that this is a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So Jesus is the Son of God, and he came to earth as a human some centuries after this. And that was known as the incarnation, when God the Son took on human flesh. If you ever had chili con carne, the carne is meat. So incarnation is taking on meat or flesh. God took on flesh. He was born as a baby and grew into a man. And this idea then is that Jacob fought with Jesus coming to earth as a one-time event prior to everything we read in the New Testament. Well, I'll let you wrestle with those options. The text is ambiguous, and I think it is intentionally so. God has revealed himself to Jacob in a human form, and they wrestled. And our normal expectation would be that God could win any wrestling match, any competition he desires. And yet God doesn't win the wrestling match. When the man did not prevail against Jacob, he put Jacob's hip out of joint, which would have been a very painful injury. For a wrestler, that would be a wrestling-ending injury. If you imagine wrestling, your hip is a pretty important part of your pivoting. Well, despite the great pain this would have caused, Jacob clings to this man. And day breaks, and so the man demands to be freed, but Jacob will not release him. I will not let you go until you bless me. So the man asks his name. And for a man whose name means he cheats, whose life has been defined by his name, this is a painful question to be asked. Jacob declares his name, I am the cheater. I am Jacob. The man declares a new life for Jacob. No longer shall you be called the cheater. You shall be called Israel. He strives with God. Jacob has striven with God and with man and has prevailed. Jacob asked the man his name, but he will not tell him. Why do you want to know? Then the man blesses Jacob. And Jacob names the place Peniel, which means the face of God, because he has seen God face to face and lived. No one can truly see God face to face and live. And yet Jacob has seen this manifestation of God face to face and lived. What do we learn from this encounter? We will not have a wrestling match with God, as we see here, for sure. But what do we see? We see that Almighty God lowers himself to communicate with his creation. God is available to us. We can speak to God and be heard by God. We see that God is faithful to those whom he loves. If you are a child of God, you can absolutely rest in his character and in his promises. We also see God often offers severe mercy. Jacob has won, but at the cost of his physical health. He walks away limping due to his separated hip. But I think it's safe to say that Jacob would rather limp and see God face to face than live normally and miss this experience. God's presence is often a mystery that defies human understanding. We do not always see how or why God is working, but we know that he is working. He's working all things for good for us and for glory for him. So even when our situation seems unclear and uncontrolled, we can know that God is working. Jacob ultimately wins through prayer. He cannot overcome this man, and his hip is dislocated, but he clings to the man and asks for blessing. Rather than seeking to overcome through human will or exertion, we must overcome through prayer. Only God can accomplish anything of eternal value. So we must be faithful, but we must ask God to accomplish his purposes. Like Jacob, we must cling to God and ask for blessing. Chapter 33, Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel with the two female servants, and he put the servants with their children in front, and then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. Now, I mentioned that Jacob is not perfect. He's meeting Esau in faith. He could have run and hidden, but he's meeting him in faith. Despite his fear, he's trusting in God's provision, but he still has his favorites. The servants and their children come first, and then Leah and her children, and finally, Rachel and her son Joseph. Jacob's favorites are held in the honor, in the position of honor and protection. And this will present problems later in life. So Jacob approaches Esau. He bows 7 times before him, demonstrating respect, unsure of Esau's intent. Verse 4, but Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Now, if you were at Sunday school this morning, you probably read this morning about a man who did something like that. Did y'all read that this morning? There are probably intentional parallels here. And if you're not coming to Sunday school, shame on you. Just kidding. It's a great time of studying God's word. We need God's word, and you should come if you can. Well, Esau has forgiven Jacob, and for reasons that are not revealed to us. Maybe time softened his bitterness. Maybe the gifts won him over. Or maybe God has just miraculously changed his heart. Whatever has happened, Esau has forgiven Jacob. And in verse 5 and following, Esau sees the women and the children. Who are these? And Jacob reveals that God has graciously given him all these children. Jacob calls himself Esau's servant. And then the servants and their children come, and then Leah and her children, and Rachel and Joseph come, and they all bow down. Esau asked the meaning of all the animals and the servants. What are these for? And Jacob says they're gifts to find favor. Esau actually declines. He says, I have enough. But Jacob insists, and so Esau accepts the gifts. So just as Laban was blessed through Jacob, now Esau is blessed through Jacob. We're reminded that God blesses those who bless the offspring of Abraham, just as he promised he would. Verse 12, then Esau said, let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are frail, and that the nursing flocks and the herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of my servant, and I will lead slowly, at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me, and at the pace of the children, and until I come to my Lord and Seir. So Esau said, let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, but Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth, which means booths. So Esau wants to escort Jacob the rest of the way, but Jacob fears that the flocks will be driven too hard and that they'll die. Jacob wants to go at a more slow pace, the pace of a man with many possessions. Esau then offers to leave men to protect Jacob, but Jacob again declines, and so Esau returns home to Seir. Really not much to be heard of again in Scripture, except for the death of Isaac. Jacob travels to Succoth and settles there. Jacob buys a piece of land and lives there in the city of Shechem in the land of Canaan, and he builds an altar and calls it El Elohe Israel, God, the God of Israel. So Jacob had fled from Esau with nothing but a staff. Now he returns to the promised land, married with many offspring and with great wealth. And so our narrative ends with Jacob living in the land of promise, and all is well. As we conclude, I just want us to notice the tension between the fear of man and the fear of God. Jacob has a very reasonable fear of his brother who desires to kill him. We similarly have very many reasonable fears on this earth. Terrorists, disease, unjust and unwise government, financial stress, marriage struggles, work challenges, children, parents. There are so many things that can cause fear. But Jacob has fear in right proportion. He does fear Esau, but he fears God more. Where do we go when we have fears? What do we do when our fears seem overwhelming? Who do we trust when we do not have control? We look to God. We fear God. We trust God. Maybe you do not trust God. Maybe you have fears that you are dealing with that you think have no solution. Maybe your fears have literally paralyzed you. That's actually impossible. Maybe your fears have figuratively paralyzed you. Maybe your fears lead you to sin, to pursue any path you can to avoid having to deal with that fear. Trust in God's character and promises. God's character never changes. His character is always perfectly holy and righteous. God is ever faithful. God always keeps his promises. God is faithful to his promises because his very character is faithful. The history of Genesis, as we've studied it, is a continued demonstration of God's faithfulness. God kept his promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. God promised them that an offspring would come. We've seen that promise of offspring pass from Adam and Eve to to Noah and to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God has blessed them and preserved them. And as our passage today ended, Jacob is living in the land of God's promise. And one day, far after Genesis is over, God fulfilled that promise of an offspring in his own son. If you do not trust in God's character and promises, look at his son, Jesus Christ. God moved time and history to accomplish his purposes in Jesus. Jesus fulfills all these promises. He brought blessing to all nations of the earth. He brought reconciliation between God and man. Jesus, God's son, became a man so that although we cannot see God the Father face to face, yet we can still see him face to face. Jesus told us that those who know Jesus know the Father as well. Jesus is God with us. He died as a sacrifice for sin, to pay the price for sin. He died as a substitute for sin. And he calls us to believe in him. Jesus is the proof that God is both just and the justifier of sinners. Jesus is the proof that God is faithful. Jesus is the proof that it is safe to trust in God's character and promises. And one day, Jesus is coming back to make all things new. Creation will be restored. Sickness, sorrow, and death will be no more. And the dwelling place of God will be with men. Just as Jacob saw God, and Adam and Eve walked with God in the Garden of Eden, God will live among men. That is the eternal future promised to God's people. The curse from Genesis will be undone. Jesus is the Savior of all who trust in him, and he is the conquering King who rules over all things. Believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord. He is the one who fulfills these promises. There is salvation in no other name than the name of Jesus. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we praise you for your faithfulness. We praise you for how you preserved Jacob and how he is an example for us of how you make a person who is a sinner, who is a cheater, or any other sin that we harbor in our hearts. And you can transform people like us to be people who are children of God. Lord, we thank you that although there are many things to fear in this world, you are greater than all those fears. And that we can set those fears aside in light of your greatness, of your power, of your control. We can trust that you are working all things together for your glory and for our good. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.